All right, thank you, Brother Ron. And take your Bibles and turn to the book of John, chapter 16 tonight, as we carry on in our series. And you know, I've said it many times, but just the more I study and get into it, the more I'm enjoying just spending this time. We're now through the fourth of the four Gospels. We're in John chapter 16 and looking at the Lord Jesus here, teaching his disciples. And so last time we ended off at chapter 16 and verse 6. And so we'll pick it up tonight, verse 7, and we'll go down through to verse 15. And so if you found your place there, you can read along. The Bible says here in John chapter 16, the Lord Jesus speaking, he says, beginning in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." And so let's just open with a word of prayer. Father God, just give us understanding this evening that we would just recognize the importance of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, that you can have your will and your way in our lives that we might bring glory to thee. Help us, Lord, to understand, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so last time, the title of the message was Jesus Gives the Bad News First. As he was telling them in verses 1 through 6 that they would that they'd be put out of the synagogue, they would be killed for their faith, and people would do that to them because they did not know the Father nor the Lord Jesus Christ. And he told them those things so that when those things would come to pass, they would not be offended, but they would recognize that God had promised to them that those things would happen, and that was all part of God understanding the end from the beginning and how the world reacts to the gospel. And so he finished that thought because he's saying, now I go in verse 5, now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. And so they were missing the spiritual message because they were focused on the temporal situation. Jesus Christ was telling them that he was leaving, that he was going to be with his Father. And he had told them plainly multiple times that he would be betrayed of men, that he would be crucified, that he would die, and then rise again after 3 days. And so he has continued to teach them that to prepare them for what's to come. And he's now preparing them for the ministry that's to come after he departs. And so he gave the bad news first. And today we're talking about the good news that he's giving here. And I say good news because in his giving the good news concerning the Comforter, he's really implying the good news of the gospel that is about to happen. We're right on the cusp of his betrayal, where all, you know, all the tumblers have fallen into place, as it were, and as he had told them before, this was now all to come to pass. And so he is telling them, he's saying, nevertheless, their sorrow, right? That's what that nevertheless is about. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. They're sorry. They don't want him to leave. But he's telling them plainly, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. So there is a purpose and a plan here. God, again, God seeing things in its totality, understands what is about to happen. And it's like, gives me goosebumps to think about what he's referring to, and that they just can't quite grasp what he's saying. But what's happening here is salvation's plan must be fulfilled. So I think of Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5. It says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. When the fullness of the time was come. And so here we are, just, we're right in that, where now he has set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem. He's now about to be betrayed in the garden and ultimately to give his life, which is the very point and purpose of his ministry, because he is the Lamb of God. And so as John the Baptist said in John 1:29, when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him, and he says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But we know that he didn't just take away the sin of the world by just being there in the world. His birth in the manger did not take away the sin of the world. And so, yes, he is the Lamb of God, but what is important about that? Well, we know the picture from Exodus. Revelation 13:8 refers to him in this particular manner. It says, and this is speaking in the negative sense about the worship of the beast and the false prophet. It says, this is Revelation 13:8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. That's speaking of the beast. It says, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So this verse is in reference to the others, right? The lost, those that reject Christ. But you see how he refers to him? The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so this plan has been a plan that's been in place. Plan A, plan A, right, that was revealed to Adam and Eve when they sinned in the garden, and he gave prophecy and told the woman that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And now we're seeing that about to come to fruition. And so just turn for a moment to Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll start there in verse 15, because this is the weight of what Christ is saying here. It's expedient for you that I go away, because he's not going to be going away until he gives his life on the cross, is buried, rises again, has his ministry, and then ultimately his post-resurrection teaching, and then his ascension, right? And then, of course, we understand the time of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. They were told to tarry at Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit. And so Hebrews chapter 9, because this isn't just expedient for them, right? This is expedient for all of mankind. This is expedient for the Old Testament believers. This is expedient for those who have yet to believe on Jesus Christ today, this moment in time. So Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15 and following, it says, and for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Okay, keep that in mind, the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of these things in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so we see this is the event that he's talking about, this time once in the end of the world, where he would put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so it's expedient for him to go away. They're very sorrowful. They don't want to see him go, but what we're seeing happening here is a transition in the ministry. He is going from what I would call a local ministry to a worldwide ministry. He is going from having an influence over those he could see and speak to directly, who could hear. He would say often when he was preaching, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." But only those within earshot could hear. But that was about to change. It was expedient for him to go away. And so Jesus is going to the cross. He is going to pay it all for the gift of eternal inheritance. The gift that we receive at salvation, everlasting life, eternal life, adoption into the family of God, forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so he not only paid in what he's describing, why he's saying that he's going away, because he is going to pay that ultimate price on our behalf. But not only that, as he introduces this doctrine and this understanding of the Comforter, he also is giving us what he calls in his word the earnest of our inheritance, which that word earnest means down payment, like the assurance. And so he is purchasing our eternal inheritance, paying in full. But before he comes again, he gives us the Holy Spirit, the earnest of our inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14 says that, and so this is post-Pentecost for all of us that are saved today at the moment of salvation. We don't tarry and wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit like they had to there in Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit came, he came to stay. And this is what Jesus is describing here with the work of the Holy Spirit. And so here in Ephesians 1, 12 through 14, it says that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And so the coming of the Holy Spirit, when he came to stay, came to perform his office of ministry over the whole world, which we're going to get into in a moment. But one of those things was to indwell every believer at the moment of salvation. And we know that that's one of the mysteries of the Trinity is the you know, the fullness of the Godhead. We see that the fullness is in Jesus Christ. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But also the Holy Spirit, when we understand that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, we understand that also is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so, if you can understand this, Jesus Christ goes from this earthly ministry, and through his death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension, he sends the Comforter, and now he is coming to dwell in every believer's heart. And so, his ministry is greatly multiplied. As the Holy Spirit now directs the heart of men who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he carries on in ministry. And so each of us that have been saved have that down payment, the earnest of our inheritance. 2 Corinthians 1, 21-22 says it like this. Now he which establish us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Again, the down payment of the Spirit. Also notice that word sealed is also found there. That is a great evidence that down payment, which was talked about in Ephesians 1 here, until when? Until you don't do enough good works to maintain your status in the family? No, that's not what it says. No, you were sealed, it says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And who is the purchased possession? Is it not you? Is it not me? Are we not bought with a price? The precious blood of Jesus Christ? We're bought with a price. And so what is the answer to our sin? The Lord Jesus Christ. And who gives that answer? The Bible says, he says, these things write unto you, little children, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so he is our advocate. Now that doesn't mean that we sin without remorse. We understand that our liberty is a liberty to serve God and to do righteousness. We're no longer obligated to serve the old man. The old man is dead. We now have the liberty to serve God and to say no to sin. And so when we do say yes to sin, we do so to our own detriment and to the grieving of the Holy Spirit that is indwelling us, that we're sealed with. And so there's a great conflict there. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 7 when he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Because he himself recognized he was chief of sinners. That there was a battle raging in his heart. But the spiritual man desires Christ and desires God and desires to do right and wars with the flesh man. And so we have the Holy Spirit in us that battle would begin. You know, those that don't have the Spirit of God are none of his. They don't battle. And there's many people professing Christ that are in that situation who they don't have that struggle. They say to you, oh yeah, sure, I'm saved. I prayed a prayer. Yeah. Well, what about these things? What are you talking about? You know, they don't understand repentance. They don't understand what it means to be set free from the bondage of sin because they've not been set free. There's no repentance. And so there is no internal struggle because the devil is still king in their heart. You know, it's like they wanted to grab hold of God's hand, but they never let go of the devil's, if that makes sense. They want to keep a foot on the dock and a foot in the boat, which is no salvation. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so, as James tells us, God is not going to hear a prayer from a man like that. And so we come to him in repentance and faith, receive the indwelling Holy Spirit, and that seals us. 2 Corinthians 5:5-8, it says, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And so that's the living reality of the believer. We're not sitting in fear. We're not serving God in fear. Oh, I hope he keeps me and his family if I just follow all the rules. No, we have the confidence of the indwelling Holy Spirit that if we are absent from the body, we will be present with the Lord. Because it's his doing. It's his work. It's his righteousness. He purchased it. I didn't purchase it. And it's not like he buys us the gift and then a month later starts sending us bills. You know, to me, that's that work salvation. It's so ridiculous. It's so expensive. You could live 100 lifetimes and not earn 1 second in heaven. It's just too expensive because it requires perfect righteousness at all times for the rest of your life. That's why the law is a curse. If you're going to live by law, it says, for he that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. I'm so thankful I have the blood of Jesus Christ that has washed me white, that I am wearing a robe of righteousness that he paid for and that he also gets the glory for. Any good thing you'll ever see me do, it's Christ in me. It's not the flesh. The flesh, there's no righteousness in the flesh. And so every good thing that we do is glory to God. And so Jesus here is transforming the ministry from a local ministry to a worldwide ministry through the indwelling Spirit of God. And so that's, again, why is it expedient for him to go away? Because if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But he, with his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension, sending the Holy Spirit at Pentecost to come and dwell in the hearts of men, he now begins that amazing ministry, a ministry that he foresaw. That is part of what this verse is all about. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. He used Israel as a picture to all the heathen nations around them that they should come and humble themselves before the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He used them as a picture. He used their sacrificial system as a picture. They were just one gigantic object lesson. Now here in this church age, he himself has given them what he calls the sign of the prophet Jonah. And so they have the prophets and they have the sign of the prophet Jonah, which is as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's what they've been given, a witness. And now we have the witness here in the Gospels that testifies to the fact that Jesus Christ is God and can save. And we can bring that everywhere. Nobody today has to be living in the region of Judea to hear the gospel today. When he sent out the disciples, he sent them out all around the world. And even today, people still are going around the world. God burdens men's hearts who have trusted him and are submitted to him. And he burdens their hearts for a particular place and they go. And they fulfill his purpose. And so it's through the indwelling Spirit of God. As we see in Mark chapter 4 and verse 30 through 32, he gives this this parable to them. It says, and he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs and shooteth out great branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. So that is what's happening here. What began as a very small work there with 12 disciples in this region, then through the work of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the gospel became a worldwide, life-changing, again, taking men from death into life all around the world. And now, nearly everywhere in the world, there's somebody who's naming the name of Jesus Christ. There's a remnant. And so, that is the work of God here. And so then, he then carries on here in our text, verses 8, 9, and 10. It says, so now he's giving the work of the Holy Spirit here. So we see that he'll be, the Comforter will come. He will be that that assurance as we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. But also it says, and when he has come in John 16, 8, 9, 10, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. And so I want to look at all three, but just these first two. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And both of these are in concert. Of sin and of righteousness. You see, where there is no righteousness, there is no knowledge of sin. Right? When the law came, sin revived and I died, Paul says. Jesus said in John 15, here just in the previous chapter, verses 23 through 24, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. And so the reproving, that reproof, it's bringing it to light. It's making the world aware. It's the conviction of their conscience. The conviction of their own sin, of their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because at the same time, he is convicting them of the righteousness of Christ. Now, Jesus did that in his ministry. That's what he's pointing out. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. He was there. You know, when he upbraided the money changers, you know, he's identifying their sin. When he said, when he called the Pharisees vipers, how shall ye enter the kingdom of God? He reproved their sin and he did the works. Again, he only did those things that pleased the Father. When they went to stone him, he said, for which of these works do you stone me for? Because all of those works spoke to the righteousness of God, which was a great condemnation of the unrighteousness of their hearts. And so he is physically leaving. What's coming is the Comforter, who now is going to convict all men across the world of all of those things that Jesus was doing in his earthly ministry. The Holy Spirit will continue that work, and he will not only work in men's hearts, whether or not there is a witness present, but also will work in the presence of witnesses. And so that's why he was preparing them with the bad news, saying that men are going to hate you, because when you do what I did and go into the world and preach the righteousness of God and the necessity and sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, men are going to hate you, because the light of that shining light of the gospel is going to be such a conviction on their religious dead works, on their self-righteousness. It's going to just explode their self-righteousness if they are going to be honest. And so it will bring great hatred, and the Holy Spirit will be right there. I like to say it this way. He rings the tuning fork in their heart. When you speak the truth of the Word of God, again, it's not our power. It's the power of the Word of God. God will cause it to do that which he's purposed. And one of those purposes is to convict the heart. The law of God just stops the mouth of the righteous, self-justifying sinner. It closes their mouth. It stops their mouth. And it is a schoolmaster to bring them to Jesus Christ. And so, of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. So again, he's not going to have that earthly ministry. He's leaving the earth. And then, of judgment, because the prince of the world, of this world, is judged. And so, again, part of the preaching of the gospel, the necessity and sufficiency of Christ addresses the fact that Christ is righteousness. Christ is life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And it makes a great separation between the things of God and the things of this world. The things of God and the things of Satan. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That is all judged. And the prince of this world is judged.
And so I'm just pulling a thought out of Isaiah here. This talks about the end for Lucifer. And why is that here? Let's just jump into the thought in Isaiah 14, 13. It says, "For thou hast said in thine heart," and this is what Satan has said in his heart, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." That's the attitude of the self-righteous religious person. They're following Satan, their father. Jesus Christ said plainly to the Pharisees, "You're of your father, the devil. He's the father of lies. He's been a murderer from the beginning." And yet, what do we see happening here in verse 15 of Isaiah 14? "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners?" There's an incredulousness to that, isn't there? It's like the man behind the mask here. You know, he comes as an angel of light. He puts on a big show. He seems as though he has great power. And certainly compared to me, as a puny, fleshly human, he's very powerful. But compared to God, he's nothing. He's nothing. And so when he is ultimately judged, people will see him stripped bare and will be just incredulous. This is the man? And so this is the humbling of Satan. He's already defeated. But the Holy Spirit brings conviction of that ultimately they're following a way that's the way of death and judgment. And when we speak the truth of the gospel to someone, the Holy Spirit does the work. And that's kind of my main point tonight in all of this. Yes, we are the one that say words out loud, but they must be words that are directed by the Holy Ghost. Those, they're His words. They're not our words, or they have no power. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And so, as He directs, then yes, if we're under the control, filled with the Spirit, and speaking truthful words according to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God will use it. He will use it. And the power is His. And so, the conviction for the world is that, and I'll just say we as the world, that we have done wrong. That's the conviction of sin, that we have done wrong, that we are not like Christ. We are, and that's of righteousness. We don't measure up. He, you know, just as the thief on the cross said, you know, we rightly are on the cross, but he refers to Jesus Christ. But this man hath done nothing amiss. The righteousness of Christ, and also that we deserve hell. That if we are opposite to God, if we are enemies of God, as Satan is an enemy of God, then as surely as he is judged, we will be judged for our sin. That's the conviction that the Holy Spirit brings. And then he will continue, not only will he bring that conviction, but he will continue to teach them, to teach the disciples, that is, as Jesus Christ taught them. And so here in the last few verses here, he says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." Again, isn't God wonderful? He only gives us as much information as we can handle. That's a wonderful thing. That's the forbearance of God. You know, we don't take where we expect our children to be by the time they, you know, graduate high school and lay it on them when they're 4 years old. It's too much. Let's just work on tying your shoes. You know, let's just work on not having any accidents. But eventually, in your mind's eye, we're headed a certain place. God is headed a certain place with us, that our lives will glorify Him, that we will be in full submission. But in His forbearance, He gives it in digestible pieces. And so He says, "You cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come." And so that's a name for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. He is the spirit of truth, not the spirit of lies. That's Satan and all of his messengers. And so it says that when he, the spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. See that? There's that triune God, that Trinity unity in the Godhead. All the things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. And so the Holy Spirit's not off on his own, just doing his own thing. He shall not speak of himself. That's just like what Christ said. In John 12, 49-50, he says, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." And the importance of that is that the Holy Spirit will never, never depart from the truth of God's word. That is why we are told to test the spirits to see whether they be of God. He would not command us to test the spirits if there was not a standard by which we could test it. The analogy I've used before is, you know, like some places, you know, in your office or whatever, like in my office, I have a little bulletin board. Well, somebody might post a note on my bulletin board. Often, I can understand who wrote it by the characteristics of the handwriting and the subject matter. By the subject matter, I know who's speaking. Not everything that enters into your head is from God. Not every quote-unquote dream or vision that people have is from God. And I'm not saying that he will not give you a dream or something or an impression from the Holy Spirit, but I can guarantee you this, you will be able to square it with the Word of God. It will not be extra-biblical. Okay, we're not writing the next chapter of Acts, as many today say they are, which is horrifying to me, that someone would step so far from what God himself is saying about the Holy Spirit and about Christ, that Christ is saying about himself and about the Holy Spirit. And so he says, he shall glorify me. The Holy Spirit will never lead you to do something that is not glorifying to Jesus Christ. And so you can just know that. If you, oh, I really feel like God's leading me to X, whatever that thing is. Does it glorify God? If the answer is no, it's not God. It's not God. He will glorify Jesus Christ and the Father and will show things that are of them. And so, again, he is going to will and to do of his good pleasure in our lives. He is going to instruct us. As a good father, we're going to be taught. The Holy Spirit is critical to that teaching. That internal work of the Holy Spirit. To show us, you know, he brings to light things. You know, I've been saved now, 17 years I've been saved. Guess what? He's not done with me yet. What I'm finding is that there's just so much more that I was ignorant to in the years previous. But as God has stripped away and stripped away and stripped away the really gross things of my disobedience, now I'm starting to see like the deeper, much more scary, much more looming aspects of who the flesh man is in me. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, to strip those things away. You know, again, and that's the promise that we're given, you know, that any man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. I understand that I'm washed in the blood. Again, I'm not doing this to keep myself in the family. I'm doing this because I'm in the family and because he loves me. And so I respond in love. That's the Christian life. Voluntary, love-based service. And so that's what he's working. And so he will work in us. Well, and even as he said concerning the Comforter in John 14, 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And so he will work in us to glorify God the Father and Jesus Christ also. 1 John chapter 3, just in closing here, he says, In verse 18 and following, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Again, the Holy Spirit leads us into truth, and it's not benign. It's not intellectual. The leading of the Holy Spirit is not just some intellectual thing that happens in your head. And you get just a warm, you know, as you're sitting there in your fireside chair, you know, reading the Bible, and you just get a warm feeling, and then you just go about your life. No, the work of the Holy Spirit is transformative, and it manifests itself in what we do, in what we say, in who we are. People can see it. Again, I think of Psalm 40, you know, David talking about, he inclined unto me and heard my cry and picked me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. And he hath established my goings, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and shall fear and shall trust in the Lord. The true work of the Holy Spirit is seen. But that is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not the work of the whip-cracking preacher. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so what's important for us, whether you happen to be the one preaching or the one hearing or the one sharing on the street corner, it's that it's we in submission to the Spirit are used by the Spirit to change the heart of the man whose heart is pricked by the Spirit. That's why we sow seed and we water seed sown. God brings the increase, and he brings that through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so it says, let us love not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And so that's why when Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and my commandments are not grievous, for the born-again child of God, who is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and not by our works in any way, shape, or form, we hear that, and we say, amen. Amen. Lord, we love you, and we love your law. We desire only to do right. And we are grieved with the flesh man that we allow, again, because of our sinfulness and our short-sightedness and our lack of trust, we allow the flesh man to triumph from time to time, but that's being overtaken in a fault. That's a righteous man may fall seven times, but he'll rise up again. And so we don't buck the commandments of God. And that's one of the... And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he has given us. And so, again, the indwelling Holy Spirit is something that an individual knows. Again, I don't know if truly, you know, and again, I have my suspicions about my brothers in Christ because I've watched their conversation in Christ, okay? So don't get me wrong. But I actually don't truly know the spiritual situation of any person here. And none of you know my spiritual situation. Am I saved or am I lost? You know, Satan could preach a good message, I bet. But he's not trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. And so every one of you truly knows where you're at concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit is giving you a witness inside. And if there's no witness there, no amount of someone pumping your tires and telling you what a great Christian you are is going to make a difference on that. That dark cloud is just going to be there, and it's not going to go away. Why? Because the Lord loves you. He's not going to take that away. That conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come is going to stay hanging over you until you recognize that you're in religion, in a be good and say good and do good and join up and serve and whatever else it is that you think is pleasing to God. And you abandon all that garbage and you look alone to Jesus Christ. Look and live. That's the only way. You need to abandon your religion today. That's what I'm telling you. And the Holy Spirit of God, I guarantee, is bringing conviction of that fact to you this very moment. Do not resist the Holy Spirit of God. Look to him in faith. Receive that and have the joy of your salvation. And for those of us that are saved, we have it and nobody can take it away. You can just fill a room of people to tell me, well, you know, based on this doctrine, I don't think you're a Christian. Yeah, I don't care. I don't care. I'm not asking for anybody here's endorsement. I know who my king is because the Holy Spirit has just gave me the assurance that I can die today and I will be at home with the Lord Jesus Christ, not because I'm good. I'm not. I think I've already explained that. But because Jesus Christ is good and he died for me. And the Holy Spirit desires to do that work in us, that as we recognize the amazing value of the salvation that we have, that it will work in us and it will show itself outwardly. And in showing itself outwardly, God will then use that and use the conviction of the Holy Spirit to be a light shining in a dark place that those around us can understand there is a God and he is worthy. He's worthy and he's necessary, because we never give people a checklist for righteousness. We only point them to one place, Jesus Christ and him crucified. There's only one way of salvation. It's Jesus Christ. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit here that he's talking about. And so if I could encourage you tonight, I would just say, allow the Holy Spirit to do that which is his purpose and function in your life. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Quench not the Spirit, but be filled with the Spirit. And if you are filled with the Spirit, you will truly be able to appropriate and appreciate the resources that God has for you. And you will see your prayers answered, because delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. He will give you desires that you never had before when you were living for yourself. And he, as you seek him for those desires, he will answer your prayers, and amazing things will happen in your life and through your life, because God desires to evangelize the world through these clay vessels that we call our human bodies. And so we let the glory be of God and be of the gospel. Let's allow him to work and trust him for the consequence of that obedience. All right, let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this time to look at the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And Lord, again, we just pray that you would give us humility, that we would acknowledge that we cannot serve you in the flesh. We cannot just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and try and live the Christian life. We need to live our Christian life by faith, just as we received salvation by faith. And so, Lord, help us to understand this truth, that we can be encouraged to step out by faith and to do things that might be fearful in the flesh, but are wonderful and precious and eternally valuable in the Spirit. As we open the Word of God to others, and we pray that through this week to come, you would open effectual doors of witness, that you would make those divine appointments with people who need to know the gospel. And Lord, you know each and every one and their particular need, and help us, Lord, to be sensitive to thy leading, that we would be able to be a word in season to those that are weary as they are carrying their burden of sin. And Lord, that we can show them that they can be set free, that the Lord Jesus Christ can set them free of the burden of their sin and can give them everlasting life. Lord, just empower us for this work. And Lord, just direct our thoughts, that we would just die to ourselves and allow you to have full control, and just rejoice in the work that you're doing. Lord, we love you tonight and pray that you dismiss us now with thy blessing, in Jesus' name. Amen.